Meet Judy's mom.
It was absolutely wonderful. And the room would fill up with women, and they loved it so.
Good.
But at any rate.
I don't really have a mantle, though. Don't look at me like Elijah.
You got a mantle.
Who else was there? It's the, this was 1976.
Six.
Were you there at 76?
I didn't go to the Bible thing with Genesis, but I was there at church.
So this was a little group. And were you in that Genesis class?
I don't remember.
Now, I don't think.
That was the first.
Yeah.
In the very beginning?
Mm-hmm. And that was the first time I truly heard the gospel. God opened my understanding.
Yeah, you'd heard it. You just didn't catch it.
I did not understand it. The anointing was there.
But you know what happens with us? We have to realize that Genesis 3:15-16, the seed of the woman, is the beginning of the thing.
Yeah.
And you have to get a picture of it. Let me ask you this. When we get through with Ephesians, and the reason, let me say this, because this little lady isn't here this morning, and I can tell you, the reason why I thought it'd be a good idea to go into Ephesians is this little lady that comes in the wheelchair with Linda McNabb. She is learning so much. Oh, and she has to have somebody bring her, and sometimes her husband can, sometimes he can't, but Linda had a field trip today, so she couldn't bring her. But I just thought it'd be so good and help us and help her too, especially just to get into Ephesians and let her see how the covenant that God made with David was fulfilled in the church. But I think that for our learning, perhaps we need to go back to the Old Testament.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Because the more you understand the Old Testament, the more you rejoice in the New Testament.
Yeah, right.
Now then, we'll receive your offering for the work in Mexico for the general fund. Thank you. And proceed with Ephesians chapter 3. Well, again, let me thank you for coming out. Appreciate Ned coming out and being here with us. We left off in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. I want to go back and start again with verse 14, just to, so that verse 19, we thank Sue Altate for playing the piano for us, too. We appreciate that. And also Linda, I just do appreciate music. It helps so much. I want to, if you'll just look at verse 14, that'll make connections with verse 19. Paul says, for this reason, because of all that he has told them, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now hear these wonderful prayer petitions, to be strengthened with power. And this is what we were talking about this morning, that we be strengthened with power because of what he has already done. As Anel was saying, he has already done it. So this needs to strengthen us with power. Paul has talked about all the wonderful things that he has done, that he would strengthen us with power through his spirit in the inner man. So that Christ, now listen to this prayer petition. He's praying for power, strength for the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Now, here's the thing that Troy was praying it. Thank you. Ned was mentioned it. Others have mentioned it. That we need to lay hold of and grasp. The word comprehend is a bigger word than the word understand. You can understand something and see through something without really comprehending. The word in the original was the word that used to mean to grasp, to lay hold of. Let us lay hold of. That's the great need, you see, for us to understand these good things that God has done. That we may comprehend with all the saints. That means all the saints. What is the breadth, length, height, and depth? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And I want to start with that word fullness this morning. I think those prayer petitions are magnificent, don't you?
Yeah.
That we need to get our Bibles and pray that for ourselves. his prayers in the chapter 1 of this of Ephesians, and then Paul's prison prayers in Philippians. Remember, Marie, when we did that down in Geismar, we took Paul's prison prayers as a topic for study and spent several weeks on talking about what Paul was really praying for. And that's what we need to pray for. But I want to start with that word fullness. God wants us to experience his fullness. That's more than we can think about, isn't it? He wants us to have everything he is. The means of our being having this is to be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about tongues and falling out and word of knowledge. We're talking being full of the same power with which God created the universe and keeps it moving. Being full. Don't leak. You can get there. Stay full. Don't let the Spirit away. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. That's where the fullness of God is, in the power with which he has created things. God himself. See, he is our measure. Christ is our standard. He is our role model. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said this. We won't look at it. Let me just tell you what he says. He's talking about Christians measuring themselves by themselves, and we do this all the time. I give more than he does. I'm there more than they are. They, and you've heard that probably. Maybe some of us have said it. I don't see why I think they're so special. I'm there more than they are. That's flesh. But you see, Paul says they measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. The fullness of God is our measuring capacity. Romans 8:29 says, and this is a good thing for us to look at for just a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the 8th chapter of Romans is a Christian's treasure chest. But the 29th verse says there, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and this is our destiny. God determined that those whom he foreknew, now think with me a minute, God determined before he did anything else, before he laid the foundation of the world. Says that in Peter, says that in the first Ephesians, chosen in him. He determined those that he foreknew, he predetermined, and here is our predetermination to become conformed to the image of his son. I don't think we've ever really laid hold of that. God's purpose and his predetermined purpose for his people was that they be conformed or fitted into the pattern of his son. That's big, isn't it? We are to be conformed to his likeness. We are to be like him. This thing, what would Jesus do? You know, that little bracelets and all that. There's a lot of good thoughts there. What would he do? Would he get mad and tell somebody off? Would he get exasperated and criticize? Would he lose his temper? Would he gossip? Would he repeat everything that's tearing somebody down? Would he fuss? Would he buy something he couldn't afford with money he didn't have and make debt a bondage? That's the most miserable thing in the world, when you're old, where your outgo is more than your income. And the lifestyle of our nation, you know, includes it. But what would Jesus do? How would he react? That's a big thing, isn't it? And if we're to be conformed to his likeness, to his image, it means that we're supposed to act like him. But you know, it's not an instant thing. We grow in grace. We press on. But we cannot afford not to press forward. If we don't press forward, we'll fall backwards. And you can't stay still. You'll drift. If we neglect this great salvation, we'll drift. And that's a danger also. But it was God's plan to to the image of his son, that he, that is the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. So he was the first begotten of the Father by the Spirit, and he was the firstborn from the dead. In the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he was raised first, and then those who are his at his appearing. Does everybody understand that?
Amen.
The first fruits out of the earth was him, and then we'll be the other fruits, that we might be conformed to him. If we don't have the family likeness, we can't have the family privilege. That'll preach, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
See, the resources and let me share with you. I get it talking so fast I even get stuttering. 2 Peter, I want you to look at that a minute. You might not have read that lately, and you might want to mark it and read it again. It's so rich. 2 Peter, chapter 1, Peter identifies himself, and then he says, grace and peace, which is a kind of a greeting. And this second verse here, that preached till the cows come home. He said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. I want to tell you something, friends. We need to know Jesus. We need to know the Word. We need to know the power of the Holy Spirit, because the more knowledge that we have of these three great persons of the Godhead, the more we will have grace for the race and peace for the finish. Grace and peace come through the knowledge of him. You can buy that, can't you?
Yes.
I'm not talking about sterile old head knowledge and just facts. I'm talking about knowledge that we comprehend, that we lay hold of. He says, seeing that his divine power, now this is what I want us to see, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, and that's us, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, here it is again, of him who called us by his own excellence and glory. For by these promises he has granted to us his precious, and magnificent promises. And by the promises, if we take these promises, now promises are something given. Promises are statements of faith. That by them, by these promises, we might be made partakers of the divine nature. Does everybody's Bible say that?
Mm-hmm.
And the way we become partakers of his divine nature is to escape the lust and the corruption that's in the world. The corruption that's in the world through lust. Aren't you glad that you're not interested in the filth of the world?
Yes.
Aren't you glad that you're turned off of the things that are so dirty and are so against the holiness of God? Thank God every day that your tastes have been changed.
Amen. Amen.
I came in last night from a meeting and turned on the television to wait for the 10 o'clock news. It was about 20 minutes to 10. And it comes on Channel 7 at 10 o'clock. I like to know what they think the weather's going to do. And I want to tell you, I saw things on that, on Channel 7, right here locally. I could not imagine why they would want to put that on television. Excuse me, Ned. It was a man going to the bathroom, and they left nothing.
Oh, no.
Yeah, why would... I said, why would that... And they talked about things that you would hear at some bar. But right there, I said, Lord, what has happened to our culture? But it's that this, what the Bible talks about, the love of many waxing cold and wickedness in high places. And when you take God out of education and you take God out of government,
that's right,
and you break the rules for military purity by endorsing homosexuality, when you transgress the law of God like that, then we come into a kind of godliness. But I want to tell you something, that just makes the church strong.
Yeah.
See, that should light our light and make us realize the power of the true witness of the light of the gospel.
Yeah.
and should give us joy instead of complaining, and give us peace instead of discouragement, because that is the destiny of the church, peace and grace for the church. Now, back to Ephesians. The resources of knowledge, you see, the resources of His love, His power, His spiritual benefits, it really passed finding out. If we could find it out, we wouldn't, you know, we'd learn it and quit, wouldn't we? We graduate, wouldn't we? But nobody ever graduates from this seminary. But you see, what he's saying is stay full of Him. And when you need more, it's there. Have you ever noticed that? When you need more, it's always there. I want to share with you some more beautiful illustrations of fullness that are scattered throughout the Bible. I just think this is sweet. And you needn't look, because we're not going to linger at any of them. But Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy."
Hallelujah.
See, we can have that.
Yes.
That's part of the fullness. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." Psalm 50, verse 12 says that. Psalm 89, verse 11 says that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, here's one that really... I expect to get a little amen. In John's Gospel, so you come out of the Psalms through the Old Testament, you come to John's Gospel, you think, well, we're home now. We can, you know, we're back. But listen to what it says in John's Gospel, the first verse, the first chapter, the 16th verse. John was writing of himself and those who were there with Christ. He said, "Of His fullness we have all received."
Amen.
Amen. Doesn't that give you a quickening?
Hallelujah.
He came into his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. And then of his fullness have we all received. And what Paul is praying about here, that we receive this fullness. And I want to tell you something. If he'd give it to John, James, Peter, Paul, Thaddeus, Nathaniel, and those, he'll give it to Sue, he'll give it to Norma, he'll give it to Nancy, he'll give it to Megan, give it to anybody.
Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We have what we want.
Praise God.
Aren't you glad you want
Praise
it?
Praise God.
Yeah. In Colossians, let me just share this. In Colossians it says, "It pleased the Father that all the fullness would dwell in Christ."
Mm-hmm.
It pleased the Father that all the fullness would dwell in Him. And it also says, "And in Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In His body was all the fullness of the Godhead. I was talking to an old preacher one time. We got to talking about that verse. He said, as far as it was possible to put God in a body, it was in Jesus. And he went on to say that God, the Spirit, could ride a rainbow. He could jump on board the north wind. He could be everywhere at the same time and had all power. He was omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, knows all things, had all power, was everywhere at one time. But you couldn't put that inside a human body, because when Jesus, oh my, I have to have a fit. When Jesus was in Nazareth,
yes,
he couldn't be in Jericho.
That's right. That's right.
So everything God was, as far as he could get into a body, he put it in Jesus.
Yes. That was a great way to realize that.
To realize that, yeah. As far as you could bodily put God in a human body, he was in the man Christ Jesus. And but when Jesus left, you know, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." So he went back and got a hold of the same power that God the Father had.
Yes. He's out of the body.
It's something, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all having a good time?
Yes. Amen.
That we might be able to understand and to know the love of God and to be filled with the up to all of the fullness of God. Now, we're not going to jump over a rainbow. We're not going to hop on the north wind. But there is a fullness of character. There is a fullness of spirit. There is a fullness of manner. There is a fullness of witness and lifestyle that we lay hold of and grow into daily. The last thing Peter wrote is grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and of God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. See, and when we stop growing, well, we get dwarfed. This is some of the best scripture in all the Bible. And this verse 20 is really this benediction. He prayed and then he gave the benediction. Now to him who is able. Mm-hmm. Now to him who is able. Now that'd be enough. But listen to these adjectives here. Adverbs that modify verbs, not adjectives. These words modify his ability. He is able. I guess that's a verb, depending on how it's used. Exceeding. Mm-hmm. Abundant. Mm-hmm. And beyond.
Amen.
There are no three bigger words in all the language, is there? Are there? Mm-hmm. Exceedingly, abundantly, and above, beyond all that we ask or think. We cannot even ask for what's available for us. We don't know. It's more than we even ask, more than we can imagine. And he is able to do it. Isn't that something? What a doxology. I can just see Paul, he just burst forth into this. A doxology is a hymn of praise or benediction. That's why I liked it. We haven't done it lately. We'll do it. We might do it before we leave here today. I love to sing our old doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings.
Yes. Yes.
Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
That's wonderful.
There's a lot in that. Now I want you to notice again the structure of this. Unto him, he's able to do it all, more than we could ever ask or think. And you know what I see? I remember writing love letters. Some of you might remember that. And you writing that, yes, that wasn't yesterday. Writing those, you would really strive for words to express what you wanted to say. Remember?
Yes.
This is what Paul is doing. He is finding the strongest words that he can possibly come up with.
Oh, that's good, Jim.
To express what's in his heart toward those people for what God has given to them and to not only to them, but to us. Mm-hmm. He is really laboring. He uses every word he can think of to try to describe this power. And this is the power that works in us. See, this is the blessing of meditation in the scripture. If we don't think about these things, then they become pushed back in our brain. Remember Paul said to the church at Philippi, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report. He said, think on these things. And you know what he said after he got through with that? He said, in the peace of God that passes all understanding. We need to train ourselves to think on these things, to meditate on this great power. The same power wherewith God raised Christ from the dead. That same power is available. Same power works in us. Does everybody understand?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Man, that's good stuff, isn't it?
That's rich.
All we can even ask or think about. Now, the last part of that says, according to the power that works within us. And we can shut off the power, and we can turn on the power. We can shut it off by our complaining and bad attitudes and lack of love for God, lack of love for each other, our ignorance. I don't mean ignorance, our ignoring. Our ignoring commandments 1 and 2, which love God and love each other. You know, Jesus talked of in the parable of the sower, and it's so fits us about being caught up with the cares of life. And I'm just amazed at how many Christians that I talk to are having tremendous problems. You know what I mean? And so much of the foolish preaching has said, you know what, well, now if you, when you come to Jesus, you can just forget about poverty. You can just forget about sickness. And I've heard that as recently as in the last 3 or 4 days. Somebody said, now you just, you know, you just don't have any right to be sick. And all this kind of thing. But you see, it is. It's another gospel. It's a false gospel. And the Bible warns us against false doctrines. But still and all, there is a power that works in us to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we can ever even imagine Him to do, according to how much of that power we let work within Him, within us, His power. Like I said, He gave power to become sons of God. Well, now, you think about the dynamite of that power. Think about what you were. Oh, I don't know what you were, but I know you were a sinner. I know that. And that power has caused you not to be a sinner, but to become a saint. Has changed your whole lifestyle. Well, no power could do that but the power of God. And then this great power is described in the first chapter of Acts, where Jesus said, stay here and you shall receive power from on high, and you shall be my witnesses. See, that's the power that's working in us. The Holy Spirit is the workforce of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the dynamite that moves in us to accomplish that thing which God has called us to do. See, the Father sent, the Son went. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit communicates and empowers the works they did. Yeah. If we stay in the power, we can lay hold of the riches. Mm-hmm. Let me say that to you again. Mm-hmm. If we stay in the power,
yes. Mm-hmm.
We can lay hold of the riches.
Yes.
Not all of them, because the Bible's already said they're unsearchable.
Yeah.
They're unsearchable. It means you can't find them all. You see, if you could find them all, it'd be a point that you'd get them all. And two things that happen to anybody that got them all. They'd get so stuck up and so spiritually proud, it wouldn't be worth shooting. Isn't that right? That would happen. Or we'd get them all and we'd quit looking. And when we quit looking, we'd lose some of what we had. See, it's an unsearchable riches that we have. And the love that God has given. Paul talked about the height, width, and depth of all of that. See, the unsurpassable love of God. We have no way to imagine the love of God. But it's good to know we have it, isn't it? You know, one of the conditions in modern Christianity, and we see it everywhere, and I'm sure you do, there's a lukewarmness.
Mm-hmm.
Someone was mentioned fervent. Well, I think Nell mentioned fervent prayer.
Yes.
You see, there's a difference. Mm-hmm. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Yes.
So we don't just say, now lay me down, say, pray the Lord's Prayer, we'll keep, you know, I thought they were in heaven, how to be that name. You know what I'm talking about? Glib repetitions that we say in the name of prayer. No fervency there. Fervency means hot, red hot, filled with heat and passion and feeling. But one of the things that's so dangerous is a lukewarm Christianity. And Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The New King James uses the word vomit. I told you about the fellow that works with us in prison fellowship. I told you that. He said, now, you haven't heard that. I mentioned this verse to him one day in a seminar, and he said, oh, yeah. I said, I preach as that. I said, them Christians, what makes Jesus want to vomit? And the New King James uses that in Revelation chapter, I think it's chapter 3.
Right on the
But let me tell you what it is. And this will cure, if we would do it, it would cure all of our lukewarm condition. Over in the book of James, it says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and seek and knock, and it'll be opened unto you. See, the measure of our power, effectiveness, joy, and peace is how much of it we really want. Now, unto Him who is able. And verse 21 is a beautiful, beautiful last line benediction. To Him be glory in the church. See, that's what the church is for. There won't be any glory for Him in the world. The glory for Him is in the church.
Amen.
Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever.
Amen.
From the day that the first church came into being until the last saint is saved, until then, from generation unto generation, we will give glory to Him in the church. Now let me say a few things about the church. The church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us this. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians 2:19, we read that we are God's house, God's building. In 2:10, we read that we are God's workmanship. In 1:22-23, we read we're God's body. And in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we read we're God's bride. We're the bride of Christ. Now think about those titles just a minute. A temple is something very valuable, isn't it? A temple is not a shack. A temple is not a tent. There was a tabernacle back in the Old Testament, and what it had in it was the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, but they were on their way to build a temple. So they built a temple, and the temple was destroyed, but there's a new temple. Anybody got any goosebumps? There's a new temple. The church, the bodies of the church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have these temple, household, workmanship, body, building, and bride. Did y'all all hear that?
Amen.
That's what the Bible calls the church, believers. No denomination, no local church, the church. The church. See, I don't understand all I know about divisions and jealousies and doctrines and splits and all that. I don't know how that ever got started. I do know people got revelations. They decided it had to be this way, and they got another revelation. It had to be this way. And incidentally, most of those revelations were wonderful. Yeah, they were wonderful. But they separated themselves and didn't handle it. You know, it's like saying, we got it and you haven't. And there's almost a cult spirit that will develop out of a denominational spirit that if you have to come and join us, and that is not biblically sound. What must you do to be saved? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But regardless of all of that, the church will give Him honor and glory unto all generations. I marked something. I don't know what I marked it for. Just be patient a minute and see what.
All right.
Yeah, might be good.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I don't know. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:7, and this ought to make a stump jump or a broom dance. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Well, we'll just quickly read 5, 6, and 7. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, He is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Hallelujah.
If what we really want to see is the next verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In these old bodies made out of the dust of the earth, God has seen fit to deposit the treasure of the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have it in our bodies.
The treasure I have, truth.
Truth?
It's just written in.
Good. And the truth is the treasure. We have this in our bodies, and listen to the rest of it, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Without Him, we are nothing. And Paul confessed that. He said, without Him, I can do nothing. But he got it, you know, he fixed it up. He didn't want anybody to think he couldn't do anything. But he said, in Him, I'm more than conqueror. That would be a good thing for us to remember. Without Him, nothing. But with Him, more than conquerors. You don't not only conquer it, you keep it after you conquer it. Nothing's too big for you to do through Christ. Now, we're not talking about jumping off a building, flying like a bat and going through this, you know, and that kind of stuff. We're talking about things that He asks us to do and things that are appropriate to the gospel. We can do all things. Wouldn't you like to just imagine how many martyrs have faced the firing squad, or the killer sword, or the hungry lions, or the fiery furnace, realizing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, we can't imagine the difficulty of walking out knowing what was going to happen. We'd break and run the other direction. Well, then they'd kill us right there. But just imagine, I can do all things. I think Corrie Ten Boom lived on that. In prison, and many, many others. See, there should be a constant celebration. I said there should be a constant celebration of these truths. And we demonstrate them in two ways. This is not Bible, this is June. The two ways that we show that we have the celebration of the victory, and one is our attitudes, and the other is our level of maturity. Can y'all accept that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we'll look a little bit at chapter 4, just a little bit. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. Don't despise the word doctrine, please. The word doctrine is beautiful. It just means truth. All Scripture, Paul says, is profitable for doctrine. So if you're going to hate doctrine, you're going to have to hate Scripture. I heard a preacher say, I guess maybe 30 years ago, about that, I guess. He said, doctrine, now listen to what I'm saying to you. This preacher, bless his ignorant heart, said, doctrine strangles faith. Well, somebody should have got up and called him and said, no, brother, now wait. Doctrine produces faith. If you believe in something, a doctrine is a level, a statement of truth. Back early in Matthew's gospel and early in Mark's gospel, you know what they said? They were astonished at the doctrine of Jesus. They were astonished at the doctrine of Jesus. Well, see, that's what they're in their ignorance. I think that's what they were doing. They were confusing doctrine of Bible with dogma of man. See, when a man says, now this is the way it is, ain't going to be any other way. If he's really biblically sound, well, okay. But so often, they're not biblically sound. They're man sound and denominational oriented. It's got to be this way. Well, search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, and you won't find any man's saying it's got to be this way. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our witness is determined by our obedience, our wit, our maturity, and our attitudes toward those things and toward one another and toward everything that God asks us, calls us into. Well, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. I don't think you'd argue with that, would you?
No.
Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. Well, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are duty. See, all of Paul's epistles, every one of them, contain two divisions, what we have and how we are to react to it. These are the abilities, the enrichments. This is your inheritance. This is your privilege. Now, what are you going to do with it? He states it, and then he gives beautiful directions, what we have and how we're going to display it. See, our lifestyle describes our testimony. See, you are the only Bible, maybe, that your neighbor reads. Mm-hmm. That puts us in a very responsible position, doesn't it? If your neighbor next door hears you cursing, lashing out, having fits of temper and tantrums, you know what I mean, don't you? If your neighbor hears that, there's no witness for the peace that passes understanding, and there's no Bible. You could go to church 9 times a week. And if you're not living the peaceable fruits of righteousness, if you're not demonstrating the loving kindness of God, well then, there is no evidence and there is no witness. Amen. So these letters here tell us, now this is what you got to do it with, and here's what you have to do with what you have to work with. And his instructions are beautiful. See, what we have what we are determines what we have. The key word in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 is walk. And it doesn't mean 2 feet, 1 foot in front of the other. It means your lifestyle. Mm-hmm. You walk in a manner worthy of your vocation. We'll talk about that later on. The theme of chapter 1, 2, and 3, as I said, are spiritual blessings and riches in Christ. And then this word walk means show it. Walk it out. It's used 5 times. Live it. And here's beautiful. I've got 4 beautiful words for you. You want 4 beautiful words?
Yes,
I think it's 4. It might be 5. No, it's 4. No, it's 5. And 4. Unity. Unity. Purity. Harmony. And victory. These words are about, these verses are about walking in unity, walking in purity, walking in harmony, and walking in victory. Somebody ought to write a little chorus. Don't you love those words?
That applies to painting pictures.
Anything you do.
That applies to painting pictures.
Oh, absolutely.
Every one of them.
Everything you do successfully, these principles will be involved. You see, the reason why God in his creative genius knew that that would fit in with your art, he knew that it would fit in with business venture. You just think about how that applies to all of life. Keep it together. Everybody working for the same goal. Keep your standards clean and pure. Work together with one another and you'll win. You know, if we could, we don't have any way to imagine the wit, ability, cleverness, uniqueness of God's knowledge. He knew all of that. You ever just think about something that's so foolish to think about, but you wonder, well, wasn't God good when he made that? You ever think about that? I was using some nail polish remover the other day, and I thought, you know, now this is something, isn't it? Taught somebody to make nail polish and then taught somebody how to take it off. Well, this is true, isn't it?
Wonderful.
Yeah. That all of God's creation, see, was toward our plenteous living and having something for everything that we need. And every generation, depending upon its sophistication of cultural achievement, depending on how far it has come in bettering lifestyle, every generation has had what it needed to do that. That's even very clearly said. But before the turn on the electric range, God told somebody how to get a little kindling and start a fire. And you didn't have to just stand there and watch the thing go out and watch the beans get cold. Add a little wood. You see what I'm talking about? Everything in life has been designed for us to be successful and to be victorious. And certainly this gospel. There must, maybe one verse here. Chapter. I want two words in chapter in verse 1 I want to talk about. There are two very big words in that very first verse. One of them is therefore. 1,235 times in the King James Bible. How many times have you heard me say that? Therefore. And the other word is beseech. Now, in this Bible, it's entreat. And you may have another word, but it means the same thing. Beseech is a serious insistence, a begging, a continuing in instruction. Beseech. Now, he says, in effect, therefore, because of all I've told you, I seriously implore, beseech, entreat you walk in a manner worthy of all the good stuff that I've told you. Your calling is described in verse 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now you walk in a manner like you're worth it. Yeah. Worthy of it. And this translation, he calls it, in the King James, I think it's vocation, isn't it? Vocation. In this translation, it's calling, and it means the same thing. Walk in a manner worthy of your occupation. Everything that has been given to you. Because of what we know out of chapters 1, 2, and 3, this Christian life is based on knowledge. This Christian life is based on knowledge. Yes. There's no premium on ignorance. Mm-hmm. We have plenty of opportunity for knowledge. You just stop and think about now, these Ephesians, these churches along here, along that, there were a lot of little bodies, and it was one big church. There were thousands of believers in this territory called Ephesus. Now you just imagine what little opportunity they had to learn. Paul preached the gospel, but they didn't have any New Testament. They didn't have any printed bulletins with instructions on them. You know, I've seen beautiful printed bulletins where it tells you what to say. And it's beautiful. There's nothing stiff or ugly about that. It's beautiful. Let you know what you believe. Creeds. They didn't have any. They didn't have any printed resource material other than a few copies of the Old Testament, and the common folks didn't have that. Are you thinking? No wonder Paul said, in the knowledge, in the knowledge, in the knowledge. And all they could get it from was his preaching and then someone else that might be reinforcing it, or someone else would be called to preach. The hearing of the word. Faith comes by the hearing of the word. It did in their time. By the hearing of the word. Walk in a manner. Let me remember this. The word, we talked about doctrine. Let me say this about knowledge. Knowledge is different from opinion. Knowledge is different from speculation. See, that's why there's no point in getting all bent out of shape about so much prophecy that we hear. That's speculation. Let me tell you why it's speculation. Jesus said, no one knows.
Not even him.
Well, how could, if they didn't know, if Jesus didn't know, why would anybody want to waste paper and time to make a chart?
He won't let him in.
And why would anybody want to believe the thing? See, that's speculation. And people will disfellowship you if you don't speculate like they speculate. That's right. Now, we're not talking about opinion. We're not talking about speculation. We're talking about knowledge. And there's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in the Old Testament about knowledge that I'll have to share this with you. It's in some of the closing chapters of Daniel. I don't remember whether it's chapter 11 or chapter 13. Doesn't matter right now. But there's a threatening of this business with Antiochus Epiphanes and all the things that were happening at that time, the desecration of the temple and all that junk that we really, you know, I don't know much about it. But Paul said this. Now, he was talking about in a time of warning of danger. He said, but the people who do know their God shall be strong.
Yeah. Amen.
And do exploits, which means great things. Mm-hmm. I like to make deductions, don't you? Would you deduct from that strength depends on your knowledge of God? Now, I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm not talking about statistics and facts and information. I'm talking about relationship knowledge of knowing Him. Paul said, I press on that I might know Him. Well, if Paul didn't know Him, how could we have any hope to know Him? But he said, I press on toward the mark of the high calling that I might know Him. How? Two ways. In the power of His resurrection, and in the fellowship of His suffering. See, relationships involves all of life's experiences. You get married, it's for better or worse. You come to Christ, it's to know Him in fellowship and in the of His Spirit and in His resurrection power and in the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said, I consider that the glory of the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's ahead. But he said, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. And I'm not glorifying suffering. I'm just telling you that we better know Him. To know Him is to love Him. And the people that do know Him shall be strong. He said, I entreat you. I beg you. I beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's as much as we can do. It's 11:30. I don't think we'll have any trouble remembering where we left off. Let me say this to you while you're folding up stuff. Yeah. You know, the Old Testament said this. Now, I want you to... This is a good parting note for you. The Old Testament said, if you will obey Me, I will bless you. Mm-hmm. You know what the New Testament says? I have blessed you, so obey Me. Praise the Lord. That's right. He said, all these blessings in Deuteronomy for obedience, and then all those curses, about three times as many curses as there are blessings for disobedience. But He said this, you obey Me, I'll bless you. I've blessed you. Now you obey Me.
One says do and the other one says done.
That's right. Done. I'll do in the Old Testament. New Testament said it's finished. It's done. Now you walk in a manner worthy of what's been done. Well, thank you so much. We've had a good time. Praise God for the truth. And we will see you next week. I said we'll see you next week.
Lord willing.
Thank you so much. Yes, sir. Glory to God.
Beautiful group.
You tell that. Yeah, I want you. I've got a special message. I want you. Yeah, right.